very much a resource of pastors working together to really just see the gospel go forth. And Ross had the privilege of being one of my assessors, so he knows basically all the nitty-gritty details about myself. Very graceful in that time, and been learning a lot from him. Past couple weeks, we've actually been in talks about developing some evangelism curriculum and really rolling that out to the church body, hopefully in the fall for you guys. It's some stuff that I sat on a team with a while back at the Village Church. It was very fruitful for the leadership there, as well as many of the lay members. And so we're hoping that that will be beneficial to you. And really, in the midst of all that talking about evangelism, Ross got the call saying that he was going to Uganda. And in the midst of that, he goes, "Hey, you want to preach for me here on the 31st? And it's kind of a little, you know, shocked that he would ask that, for one, because I'm not a person who gets up every Sunday morning and shares the Word of God. I mainly sit in a lot of small groups, like your parishes, and we do a lot of dialogue, do a lot of storying, and then we also just really dig into the Word together. So most of this is fairly new for me, and so this is just an honor and a privilege for me to be here, and that's why I'm here today. And since we were talking about evangelism, and you guys have been going through really just a series of different themes in the book of Acts, the assignment that Ross gave me here today is really to talk about the theme of evangelism that you guys see through Acts 1 through 9. And so that's where we're going to be going today. But before we get started, I do want to give you just a little bit of background of myself, because I feel I really like to know the church body personally, and I really hope that you guys would know me the same. And so for me, when I grew up, I did not grow up in the church at all. I was very far from the Lord. I was living really my own life. In fact, I actually met Jesus in jail. That's where I ended up just kind of hitting rock bottom, came to know the Lord in jail, and I really didn't know what that meant. It just overtook me. I gave my life to the Lord, and the next thing I know, I think this is probably my first act of evangelism. I saw a buddy who showed up in jail with me, and this is probably a day or two after I had just come to know the Lord. And I didn't know really what to say to him, so I passed him a kite. And a kite is basically like a little note in jail. It gets passed down from cell to cell, and it got to him, and it basically said, "Hey man, you need to go talk to this guy. His name's John. I don't know what he really has to say, but you just need to go talk to him because it's important." And I really feel like when I look back, that was probably the first time I was very evangelistic in my faith. It wasn't a full sharing of the gospel, but it was like, "Hey, this thing that I have found and come to know, you need to go and hear it." And that was probably really the first time that that happened. I can continue on probably in my life, because after I got out of jail, I didn't have a whole lot of discipleship. I never got plugged into a church, probably for about 5 whole years. And the Lord was gracious to me in that time. I mean, I grew very, very, very slowly. I was living my life a lot like I was prior to being saved. I was still just running around, going to bars. I was in the military, so, man, we just kind of went full force into that avenue. But the Lord was with me, right? I knew him personally, but I didn't know what it meant to really walk with him. And so part of that time, I can really just look back and see the Lord moving in my life, because this evangelism, or just really proclaiming God to other people, really came out. And it kind of probably came out in probably some more sinful moments, usually when I was drunk, right? I don't know if you guys have related with that, but you've had too many to drink, and you just start talking about God, right? God is very awesome, and he's good, and you just want to express these things when your guard is let down. And that was probably the next step from passing a note to being, "Man, you just have to know about God," right? That's where my sinful heart was at. And luckily, I got out of that, and the Lord was gracious again. He moved me out of the military. I landed here probably about 6 years ago, landed out in Louisville, and I ended up getting plugged in at the Village Church. And that's really my first step into the church body. I got connected with other believers, started hearing the Word of God preached over and over again. Matt kept yelling at us, and I don't know why, I just kept going back. But I really felt like the Lord was just calling me back to himself, right? And he was showing me, hey, this is what it's going to look like for you to walk with me. And he was just so gracious. He stripped away sin. I was working in Dallas on airplanes at the time, and a good friend of mine named Jeff Ashley, he's a resource pastor down at the Flower Mound campus. He and I were in Kids Village together, and he was telling me about this thing called seminary. Now, I had, like I said, I did not grow up in the church. I had no clue what a seminary was. But he said that you could go there and you could learn and study about the Bible and learn more about Jesus. And so, me just being one of those guys that just jumps in full force to everything, I was like, I'm going to sign up for seminary, right? It didn't even dawn on me what this was. And so, I signed up late after deadlines, just as usual. They call me a day before classes start and they say, hey, you're in, come down and sign up for classes. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be great. I'm going to learn about the Bible. I'm working a great job, making good money on airplanes. And about 2 weeks into this, the Lord strips my job from me, like completely. I mean, I had a lot of responsibility. I had a mortgage. I had, you know, bills just like you guys do. And the Lord just took all this comfort right out from underneath me. And I didn't really know what to do but trust in him, because I was knowing that this had to happen for a reason. Maybe he's got a different plan for my life. And lo and behold, I went about 8 or 9 months. He provided financially without a job. I mean, just gracious to give me roommates again. And so that just led me through just a really tough time, but really sweet time with the Lord. And I got to see the Lord provide. And really, after this, and I started digging into the Word more deeply, I really believe that's when just God empowered me with his Spirit to be an evangelist, or really one that just really equips the saints for the work of the ministry of the gospel, as you'll see in Ephesians 4. And that's just teaching and helping others with this gift that God gives us. And I think we're all called to that. I don't think I'm anybody special or anything like that, just because I'm just in a place where I get to help others develop what God has given them. And I think that goes for really all Christians. And and that's kind of where I've been, you know, the past 6 years. I'm not going anywhere anytime soon. My hope is to actually church plant in Southeast Asia within a year or so. And I just kind of want to clear the air on this. A lot of times we hear missionaries going over to Uganda or to Southeast Asia or anywhere, South America. And these things we get in our mind, mainly from the culture of the church itself for the past 50 years. We think that they're like these superhero Christians that wear a cape, and they're the ones doing the ministry of the gospel. And the truth is that's not true at all. They're just Christians, just like yourself and myself. We're all on the same playing field in God's eyes, and God calls all of us, according to Acts 17, to live in our appointed times and places so that others would come to know him. And so what I'm going to do in Asia is the same thing I'm doing now. Like I work in a bicycle shop, and we use that to reach others with Christ here in Denton. Right? And I think that's what God has called all of us to. And that's really what we're going to talk about today in the book of Acts. That's what we're going to see. And I really want you to see that unfold throughout the scriptures as we go through them. Just this idea that God has called his people to carry on the work where he's placed them so that others would come to know him, okay? And so, yeah, that's where we're going here today. We're going to start off in the book of Acts 1. And like I said, you guys are Acts 1 through 9, and I'm going to try to walk through all 9 chapters and show you these different themes as quickly as possible, because I know it's a lot to cover. But before we dive in, just a show of hands, how many people can kind of remember that time where they came to know the Lord? Did anybody come to know the Lord, like, through maybe a Billy Graham crusade? You guys even know who Billy Graham is? No? One guy, probably not. Okay, what about maybe in a church gathering, right? You came to a service. Did anybody feel like maybe that might have been a pivotal moment? What about a one-on-one relationship? Yeah, I mean, that's usually the biggest, right? We see, really, just when life on life happens, that's when God just moves in people's hearts, right? What about driving down a street in your car and you saw one of those little fishes on the back of somebody else's car? No? Nobody came to know the Lord that way? Man, I've been waiting to like see that hand raised up. But yeah, probably not, right? Because that's not evangelism, right? And so just to give you a brief definition of evangelism and the gospel, these are two words we hear quite often. And sometimes we forget or we really just don't know the meaning of them. But really, evangelism or an evangelist is really just a proclaimer of good tidings or good things, right? It's a proclaimer of a message that is good. And the word gospel means good news, right? And so we would say, really for us, an evangelist is someone who proclaims the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That he came here to save sinners and reconcile them back to himself. So, evangelist, someone who proclaims the gospel, good news, right? And that's where we're going to start here. Chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1, 8, if you guys want to turn there and get ready. I'm going to try to go fast because this is a lot of information and I don't want you guys to fall asleep. So, all right, so the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts demonstrates really a historical account of the growth of the church. Or really a continuation of the work of Christ through the empowerment of the Spirit. So you got Luke, right? He wrote Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And in Luke, he's really detailing the history, and he's writing about the work of Christ while he's here on earth. And then you get into the book of Acts, and starting in Acts 1, you see this overlap, right? Of Christ speaking to his disciples, then he ascends. And then the rest of the book, right, Acts, it's this continuation of what Christ has done through his church. And so this is the theme that you're going to really start to see unfold. You're going to see this gospel centrality amongst the believers. You're going to see this heavy, heavy, heavy focus on Christ. You're going to see an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to create a love for God that's going to overflow to other people. Okay, and that's the heart behind evangelism. So Acts 1, starting in verse 8, I'm going to read for you here real quick. All right. It says, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he has come, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay? So this scripture is huge. I mean, there's so much stuff packed into this. We could probably preach on it for a few weeks. But to really get the fullness and the understanding of this, you got to go back and look at Luke 24, right? Because I said this is a continuation. This is an overlap. And you don't have to turn there unless you want to. But in Luke 24, Jesus is standing there and he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" And he says, "You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." So you guys see the overlap here? You see these similarities? You see him saying a couple things, right? And you'll see it also in the rest of the Gospels, right? The end of Matthew, the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all these things that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you till the end of the age." You see it again once more in Mark 16. Mark 16 says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation." Right? And then it says that there's going to be these signs and wonders and all these things for those who believe. And so you really see a couple things kind of going on here in this scripture. And you got to really kind of tie all of them together to see what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And he's saying three things here. I want you guys to pay attention to these three things because they're important. And I want you to really try to see these things as we go through the book of Acts, okay? He says, "Wait for power from the Holy Spirit," right? That's the first thing. He says, wait, and you're going to receive power, You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it says, for what though? Right? He says, go and make disciples and be a witness of Christ. Right? So you're going to need power. You need to wait for it. And when you have this power, you're going to go out and you're going to make disciples. You're going to be a witness of Christ to the things that he has commanded you and taught you, right? And then we also see one more thing, and this one's kind of a interesting thing, and you only see it in Luke 24, but it's really all the law and the prophets must be proclaimed, all the law and what the prophets proclaimed must be fulfilled in Christ. Okay? And that is huge. And that's we're going to unpack that here at the very end. But I want you to pay attention to these three things. They're waiting for power, then they're going to go and make disciples and be a witness of Christ. And then all that the law and the prophets and the Psalms that was said, basically the whole Old Testament, is going to be fulfilled in Christ, okay? And so those three things are important. And we see this kick off, right? Acts 1:8 says go. Says you're going to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria to the ends of the earth. Okay, so Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are three regions in Israel, right? You have Judea on the bottom, Samaria, and then really Galilee up at the top, right? And Jerusalem kind of sits on the border of Judea and Samaria from what I could see on a map. And this is where it's going to start, right? And you see this in the book of Acts. A few verses down, you have Peter numbered with about 120 believers already, right? And before this empowerment comes in Acts 2, what do we see the believers doing? Right? Acts 1:14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. To prayer, right? A simple act of prayer. But in prayer, we see the depths of communing with God. They're talking to the Father. They're getting to know God on that personal, deep, intimate level, right? We see them seeking after to know God, right? This has to happen first. And then Acts 2 hits, and we see really the prophecy of Joel 2, and the Holy Spirit comes and he ignites this thing, right? And he empowers the church, right? You see the filling of the Holy Spirit to the church, and this happens on the day of Pentecost. And I think this is really significant, and I never realized this until I started studying through this, but the day of Pentecost was, I really think, kind of an ingenious plan by God. He's pretty smart. But he sets it up, right, so that all these, let me back up here, all the Jews, like the devout Jews, and you see this in Scripture, were coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So all these people from the Roman Empire that are scattered about, they're coming in to celebrate Pentecost. And what's God going to do? He's going to spark his church through the power of the Holy Spirit to 3,000 people, right? We see Peter preaching and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And these are men and women who are going to go back into their cities and be witnesses of Christ, right? So how does it start? Starts in Jerusalem. They wait for power and power comes, right? And it sets this thing off. And then, if you guys want to turn to Acts 2, starting in verse 42, we kind of see some results of this. Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. This is a beautiful passage. It says that they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And look what they're doing. They're praising God. Right? Next two words. They're praising God. And what's the result? They're having favor with the people around them. Right? And then what happens? The Lord adds to their number day by day all those who are being saved. And I think this is huge because in order for others to see Christ in you, They got to know what that looks like, right? And the way that that's going to happen is by you falling in love with God. Right? There's no magic formula to evangelism or people coming to the church. It's all the power of the Holy Spirit. And that overflows from you by your relationship with God. And that's what you see here. You see them praising God, and God blesses that, right? He adds to their number. And this is the theme, right? This is the gospel centrality. You see a focus on Christ. You see an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you see them loving God and loving each other, right? It seems a lot more simpler than it really is, but they're loving God, loving each other, and people come to know the Lord, right? You see this also in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 4. You see signs and wonders. And then you also see this adding to their number, okay? And so the next thing that we're going to kind of jump through here real quick is Acts 3, 4, 5. And yeah, just 3, 4, and 5, okay? And you see this boldness, right? This big theme of boldness taking place. All right, so in Acts 2, the first part of it is Peter at Pentecost, right? He's got this boldness. He proclaims the gospel. Acts 4, if you guys want to turn there real quick, it's Acts 4:13. I think this is really huge when it comes for evangelism and the church growth. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognize that they had been with Jesus." Okay? So these guys don't have seminary degrees. They're common men. It even kind of calls them dumb, right? It says they are uneducated men. They're not bright. But these people realized there was something different about them. And they recognized that, hey, these men over here, they've been with Jesus. They saw the work of what Jesus was doing, and they probably recognized who Jesus was. But then they see the same similarities in these men over here. He says, they've been with Jesus, right? And this boldness comes out of them, right? A boldness to proclaim the gospel. And it's just obvious in them. If you jump down to Acts 4:29, 31, you'll see again really just this praying for boldness. They continued to speak with boldness, and they're filled once again with the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:25, you're going to jump over there, and it's going to see, once again, Peter and the apostles. They're preaching again. They had just gotten out of prison, right? That takes some boldness to get thrown into prison for one thing, and then next day you're out. What are you doing? You're doing the same thing you got in trouble for, right? That doesn't happen naturally. Right? I mean, most time if you're told, don't do this again, you don't want to do it again because you wound up in jail. I learned that the hard way myself. Right? But this is different, right? This is different. They're empowered by the Spirit. And you see this boldness come out of them. And I know this boldness, it comes from the Spirit, but it doesn't happen naturally. And it comes with time. Because I remember my first time of really intentionally going out to share the gospel with people here in Denton. It was actually my first semester of seminary. I thought I was signing up for all these classes, and I get down there, and I can't sign up for the classes I want to, and so one of the classes I'm forced to sign up for is Evangelism 101, right? And they're supposed to go in, and they're supposed to teach you how to do evangelism. And so one of our assignments, really, for the whole year was to go out and intentionally share the gospel with, like, five people. But we also had to have somebody alongside us kind of grading us, or making sure we're doing it. They didn't trust us, I guess. It's kind of sad. But they really, and trust me, seminary students, they cheat like crazy too. They're just as sinful. So they had reasons. But they asked us to go out and to share the gospel with people in our city. And I'd never done this before, really intentionally. I didn't know what to do. So I come up with a survey, right? I thought, man, this is the most easiest, nonchalant way, non-aggressive way. I don't have to hand out tracts. I can just go up with a survey and I can ask somebody some questions. And hopefully that leads to a gospel presentation, or I get to share the gospel with somebody, or we just talk about Jesus. And I'm telling you, I was scared my first time. And the reason I had this just huge fear, man, on me, but I was afraid, probably like many of you are, you're going to come up to somebody who is smarter than you, probably knows more about the Bible than you do, isn't a believer is probably pretty pissed off at the church or God, right? And they're just going to tear you up, right? And this is what I was afraid of. And I was reassured by my seminary professor. He's like, oh, this is only about 5% of people. The other 95%, they're going to be okay. They'll probably listen to you. They'll probably be open-minded, right? And so the first time I went up to share the gospel with somebody, it's an older guy. And I'm just like, hey, sir, this is over at Jupiter. He said, can I take a give you a survey? And he's like, it's for a class. Can you please help me? He's like, yeah, sure, sit down, you know. And he was already kind of in a rush to get out of there. But as soon as I asked a question and it was kind of religious or it was related to God, oh, man, he just sat back. And I'm telling you, man, he laid into me like none other. I mean, he was smarter than me. He knew more about the Bible, although now looking back, I can realize a lot of it was really twisted. He was really, really angry at God. He was super pissed off at the church. And he let me have it. Right? And kind of like you see the apostles rejoicing after getting beat, I kind of did the same. Because I was just like, man, that wasn't so bad. I was like, man, this is this big fear that I had of just getting whooped by somebody. I was like, man, that wasn't that bad at all. And so I tried it again. And sure enough, the next person I talked to was this poor, struggling kid who was a believer who had been so far from the church, just been living his days up out at UNT, and he was just hurting. Right? And he needed to be refreshed of the gospel. Right? That's why we preach the gospel to Christians and non-Christians alike just the same. And so that's really where the only form of boldness I can see kind of started for me. And there's still days that go by where I don't want to share the gospel. I'm still a little shy. I always get a little bit nervous. But most of the time when I share the gospel with other people, it just kind of happens naturally. It's a spontaneous overflow of the situation in my heart in the moment. And God's word is really proclaimed. And we're going to kind of see this unfold just a little bit more. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, starting in 38. You want to flip over there with me? It says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is a plan or if this is the undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so really what's happening here is you see these Pharisees talking and they're like, hey, what these guys over here that we just threw in jail and they got back out of jail and they're preaching again, once again. He says, you know what? If this is from man, because we saw this in the past, it's going to fail, right? This is not going to go on anymore. But if this is of God, just let it happen, right? Let this thing unfold, because if it's God, you might be found opposing God, right? And we know that this was a plan of God, because what are we doing here 2,000 years later? How did the gospel get to America, right? And all these nations, right? It started spreading, right? This is a plan of God, right? And it's part of God's commands for his church. And I really want you guys to get this and understand this because it's so, so crucial, right? God is sovereign, but yet he allows us to play in what he's doing. And so this is a plan of God. And you're seeing this kind of taught in Acts 5. Acts 6 and 7, I'm not going to go into details here. It's really Stephen's speech. And I don't want to take up all your time because I know you guys are dying to beat the Methodists down the street to Golden Corral. So Acts 6 and 7, you got Stephen's speech. It's this bold proclaiming of the gospel. He's basically recapping the entire Old Testament of what the Old Testament really speaks of. And then filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaims the gospel and he's stoned to death and he dies just this just crazy martyrdom, right? But he's looking up and he's seeing God, the right hand of the Father, and that gives him hope, right? To the end, like the Holy Spirit, it helps him die, right? He is empowered here, right? And you see that all through 6 and 7 of Stephen's speech. Okay, so that's Jerusalem, right? We got two more areas here. You got the gospel starting to spread up into Samaria. Acts 8, 5 through 12. You got Philip in Samaria. It says 8, 5 through 12. You don't have to turn there. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many were who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. And that's kind of some of the signs and wonders we talked about in Mark 16. Later on, you see Simon the magician. He sees all this going on and he believes. Later on, Acts 8:25 says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So Jerusalem is going out, got them going up into Samaria. They're preaching to the Samaritans. And then how do we get up to Galilee, right? Anybody know? Paul, right? Paul, or Saul. Saul, who later became Paul, on the road to Damascus, right? And I think Paul was such a, probably just a die-hard, devout Jew, that really it took the act of Jesus himself proclaiming himself to this man to change his heart. And you see that on the road to Damascus. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Right? At the end of Stephen's speech, Saul's there, and he's persecuting, and he's taking part of this stoning of Stephen, who was the church. But what does Jesus say about this? He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is saying that the ones that you're persecuting, the Christians, that's me. That's me inside them. That's the person you're persecuting. And what does it do? It radically changes his heart. It changes his whole worldview. And what does he do? Next thing in Acts 9:5, it says they found him empowered by the Spirit, right? It says immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Right? And then it goes on. Saul's back in Jerusalem. It says he went out and among them at Jerusalem, boldly preaching in the name of the Lord. Right? So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went out to make disciples, and he's boldly proclaiming the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? This boldness. Right? And so this is how it starts to spread. Right? It starts in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, all up into Galilee. And then it kind of ends here in Acts 9. I want you guys to turn there to see this, because this is huge. Acts 9:31. You're going to see the results of everything that was taught in Acts 1 through 8. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." All right? This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And this is exactly the results of it, right? The very beginnings. This theme of evangelism that's taking place throughout Acts 1 through 9. What were those three things? We said they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we saw. They went out, they were making disciples and being witnesses of Christ in their cities. Right? Teaching others what God had commanded them. And then that third thing, right? We just barely touched on it. It said, all the law and what the prophets proclaimed must be fulfilled in Christ. Right? And this part is huge. And it's really where we're going to kind of get some application behind this here. Because I know when I think of evangelism, It really makes me go and think about my own story and my own testimony, right? It makes me think about the gospel and how that's impacted my life, right? That's where it really gets to the heart for me. And when I really start to think about the gospel and the implications of the gospel and the fact that Jesus, right, God in the flesh came down and he died for me. He died for me and he died for you. And he paid for our sins completely. Right? He took the cross in my place so that I didn't have to. Right? He lived that obedient life that I couldn't live. And he paid the same death that I should have. Right? And that's powerful. I mean, that really gets to my heart when I think about the gospel. And it when I think about that, all I can do is I can just praise God and say, thank you. Thank you for saving me from myself. And that's what you're seeing in the book of Acts, right? You're seeing this deep saturation of the gospel impacting hearts. So much so that it overflows to a love for God and a love for other people, right? And this is what I'm getting at when it talks about the law being fulfilled, all the prophets. Go to Matthew 22. They're asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And he says, and the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And right after that, he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things, right? That's what I want you guys to get, is that the gospel is so rich, it so saturates your life that it overflows to a love towards God that you cannot do anything but praise him. And that's what I want you guys to do here today when we worship, is praise the Lord for what he's done in your life. And if you don't have that story, and you may not know the Lord and he hasn't done something in your life, ask him. He's waiting to come to you so that you know him personally as your Savior. And when that happens, it's going to naturally create this overflow of love towards other people, to where you go out and you see that difficult person or your neighbor or someone in your work, and you're going to want to love them the way Christ has loved you, right? You want to love them like yourself. Because I know me, I love me some me, right? We love ourselves. But what if we sacrificially served others and put them before ourselves, right? And love them the same way. Can you imagine what our communities would look like here in Denton? Just this deep, authentic community of the gospel going forward of love, right? A love for God and a love for one another. And really, that's the heart behind evangelism. There's no magic formula. There's no trick, right? And this is really the theme that you guys see throughout the book of Acts, right? They're empowered by the Spirit. They're going out. They're making disciples. But at the heart of it, they love God and they love people. That's it. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we just come before you today really just in need of you. Lord, we need to know you personally more than we realize. Lord, we need your power. We need your filling of the Spirit in our lives, so that we can worship you and so that others would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And so I pray, Lord, that this message from your word would really just sink deep into our hearts and that it would just naturally overflow to others around us so that we can be ministers of reconciliation in the world where you've placed us, Lord, right here and right now. We don't have to go overseas. We don't have to be up in a stage. We can do this in our own cities, Lord. But we can't do it without you. And so we ask that, Lord. We ask that for us. We ask that to be just a filling of our lives, Lord, that it would reflect your nature and your character and your love. And in the midst of that, Lord, we would just get more of you in our life. We would come to know you. We would learn to trust you. We would walk by our faith. We would boldly proclaim your truth to those who do not know you. So, Lord, help us today. Help us to love you and to love others. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.